open your word. We pray, Father, that you would show us things that we need to know. Teach us, Lord God, from your word, that your word is powerful, and your word, Lord God, has more in it every time we open it, Lord God. So I pray that each person would hear what they need to hear today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this one, The Foundation. And oftentimes we think of founding fathers. And who do we think of for founding fathers of our nation? George Washington, of course. And who else?
Thomas Jefferson.
Anybody else?
Aaron Burr.
Oh. Somebody just looked that up. Did you just Google that? You know, maybe James Madison, Benjamin Franklin, you know, John Adams, John Quincy Adams. But we're going to go farther back than that today. Because 150 years earlier, the spiritual foundation was laid for what happened when those that we call the founding fathers did things like the Declaration of Independence and wrote the Constitution. How many of you would consider or even know these names? William Bradford, John Winthrop, John Cotton, Thomas Dudley, Roger Williams, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. Some of those names we know, they don't get as much attention. But what they did laid the groundwork for what could happen when our nation actually became a nation. If it had not been for those early spiritual founding fathers, I don't know what kind of nation we would even have today. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." And way early, some of the first settlers in our nation, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, laid that spiritual foundation that led to independence for the colonies and forming the United States of America. Are you ready for a little history quiz today? I know, you'll answer everyone correctly, I am sure. So the answer is going to be either Pilgrims, Puritans, both, or neither. So you have four choices. And I'm going to name things, and you just respond with one word. Because some people think the Pilgrims and the Puritans are the same. And they were not. So I'll start easy. The Mayflower. The Mayflower. Pilgrims, Puritans, both or neither?
Pilgrims,
right, easy. This group was also called separatists. Pilgrims. The Pilgrims. This group settled in what is now Boston. Puritans. Are you keeping score? Because there might be a prize later. Oh. Left England because of persecution? Both. Went to Holland before they came to the New World? Pilgrims. I used to teach this stuff, so this is really fun for me. Landed in Massachusetts? Both. Worshipped in secret while they were in England? Pilgrims. Yeah. The Plymouth Colony was the name of their settlement. Pilgrims, yes. This group was known as Reformers. Somebody said it. Puritans is right. Wore black hats with buckles and on their shoes. Probably neither. The Pilgrims definitely did not. The Pilgrims were very poor. They would not have been able to afford what it took to get a black hat, and definitely not buckles. The Puritans were wealthy. So let me just give you a little. Did anybody get them all right? 9 out of 10? 8? 7? 6? All right, whatever. The Pilgrims came in, anybody know the year, Ryan? 1620 is correct. And there was a previous settlement in Jamestown, 1607, but for the most part, they didn't have a lot to do with the spiritual aspects of our country, so we won't talk about them today. The Pilgrims were separatists. Everybody started in England, both Pilgrims and Puritans. And the Pilgrims wanted to separate, therefore called the Separatists, and form a religion according to what is described in the New Testament, because the Church of England at that time had, you know, years before had broken away from the Catholic Church, and so the king was the head of the church in England. And it was kind of a reasonable facsimile of the Catholic Church. Well, both the Puritans and the Pilgrims thought maybe, because now the Bible had become accessible in English and people were reading it, and realized, why are we doing what we do when the Bible says this? And so the Pilgrims wanted to separate. The Puritans thought they could reform the Church of England. That did not work. That's why 10 years later in 1630, they also came to the New World in the Massachusetts area. But whereas the Pilgrims were very poor and came with next to nothing, the Puritans came in bigger numbers. There were probably only about 100 Pilgrims who came on the Mayflower. There were over 1,000 Puritans who came, and they had money and they had goods. So it was a lot easier for them. Their community grew very quickly, whereas the Pilgrims really struggled. And eventually, so you may be right in mixing them together, that over years, and I'm not sure about the date on this, that the Puritans kind of just embraced what was left of the Pilgrims. But I think it is important to keep them separate because of certain things that the Pilgrims did that the Puritans didn't when they first arrived. The most important thing was the Mayflower Compact. Are you familiar with that? History books tell you it set up a government that was close to a democracy. They voted for the leaders. They voted for the governor. Of course, they voted for the same guy year after year, but they had a chance to pick their leader. That's what history books will tell you. But the more important thing is that this compact could also be called a covenant. It was a covenant between them and God, and a covenant with each other. And the very words of that Mayflower Compact said they were establishing a settlement for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. But their story wasn't easy. And I think today we can learn some things from their story and the tenacity that they had as they were there. Can you imagine coming to a place? You know, we travel now and it's so easy. There's hotels, there's gas stations, there's fast food everywhere. Can you imagine coming to a place where there's trees, woods, no anything to help you get settled? So what they did is they arrived in November, bad planning, but they hadn't planned that. Storms came, and there were three ships and two ships, and one had a problem and they had to go back, and so that ship went back and they piled everybody on one ship, and so it started out to be a mess. And they get there in November. Well, what are you going to do in November? Build houses, build whatever. So they kind of went back and forth from ship to shore. And even though it was March when they finally left the ship completely and the ship left, over half of them died from that November time until March. And 78% of the women who came died of starvation and disease. One historian said if the pilgrims had known what they were in for, they wouldn't have done it. I'm not so sure I agree. Because to do what they did took amazing spiritual strength and tenacity. The truth is, if they hadn't met Native Americans who helped them, they wouldn't have made it. They knew very little about the land and how to farm it or what to farm. But God had a plan for them. Soon after they came ashore in March, they were introduced to someone who basically saved them. Anybody know who that was? It was Squanto. Now, in William Bradford, who was the head and the historian for the group, he wrote of Plymouth Plantation, and I made my junior high school students read that when I was a high school teacher. And he said, he described Squanto as an instrument of God. Well, I wanted to find out why. And so I looked up Squanto's story, and it is amazing. Squanto, long before the pilgrims had arrived, there were people who came to the New World, trappers and, all such people. Well, there was a guy, his last name was Hunt, I think, if you're concerned, who came and captured a group of Native Americans. Among them was Squanto. Took them back to England. While in England, Squanto was there for a number of years, he learned the English language. He learned about Christianity, and he actually became a Christian. He escaped, finally, and found a ship that would take him back to what is now Massachusetts. Just so happens, people might call it a coincidence, but I think it was God's plan. His group of people settled exactly the place the pilgrims landed. But when he got back, he found that his entire village was gone. A plague had destroyed every single one of them. So now he has no village. So he connected with a neighboring tribe, of a different tribe, and people from that tribe are the ones who introduced him to the pilgrims. He stayed with the pilgrims his entire life. It makes sense. That was his home. He knew the land. He knew the language. He shared the faith. And it was his teaching that helped the pilgrims survive. Now, what we call the first Thanksgiving probably occurred that fall in 1621. It was a three-day feast. And so it sounds like, oh yeah, okay, after that first hard winter, things were a lot better for the pilgrims. And the truth is no. So why did they have this big feast? You don't always celebrate just because things are wonderful. The Native Americans totally outnumbered the pilgrims, like 3-1 at this feast. There were only 51 pilgrims left. 22 men, 4 married women, and 25 children and teens. That was it. And of course, Squanto. It's almost like this was a prophetic statement of, we're going to thank God, we're going to celebrate anyway. Now, probably the Native Americans brought most of the food. 2 years later, they were still sick and starving. The spring and summer of 1623, so we're getting there on to almost 3 years, they called it the starving time. It took another miracle of God to save them. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But how do we apply this? It's like, okay, we had a nice history lesson, but how do we apply this to us? What can we learn from this small group of men and women who didn't quit, who faced horrible things? How can we apply some lessons to our life? Well, number one, even when we are 100% in God's will, there's still going to be suffering and hardship. That's the truth. They were in God's will to come. Half of them died. 78% of the women. Life is hard. Jesus did not promise us smooth sailing. Years ago, back when I got saved, like some years ago, there was a teaching, come to Jesus and everything will be perfect. And that's why there are a lot of false salvations. Because it doesn't take long to find out that life is not perfect. Jesus said it in John 16:33. I've told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. But we can have, what he says, peace in him, even through those. But take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. Hopefully you have learned. It is still preached in some places that God's job is to make you comfortable and rich. And when people who say that have to stand before God, I'm not sure how God, well, I'm pretty sure how God will handle that. It's a lie. The truth is, life can be very hard. There are sorrows, there are pains, there are bad things that happen, but through it, we can have the peace of God. We can have the presence of God to bring us through. People who don't have God go through hard times too. But sometimes it even looks like people who don't have God have easier lives than I do or you do. That's why we don't just look at the here and now. The here and now is for learning and testing and doing God's work. And we have to realize when we look at people, you know, in our own church history, when our previous pastor was so sick for so long, we had a couple people who left the church because they said, can't be serving God if you're sick. That whole view of good times means God's favor. I read an article a while back that said, maybe the blessings of America aren't really from God. Maybe they're from the devil to try to keep us away from God because we're so satisfied with all these blessings. I don't know if I really buy that, but it's something to think about. The more wealthy we are, and that's why God said, it's hard for rich people to come to God because it's so easy to depend on self. People who are in foreign nations who just have nothing, pray for us because they say, you know, we have to depend on God. In America, they don't have to. But we do have to. We have learned that. A second lesson we can learn from the pilgrims, God will provide even in the darkest times. How many times could they have been wiped out? We've had dark times here recently. We've suffered loss. But God is still our provider. We've had dear ones who aren't here anymore in this past year, some past weeks. But God will provide in our dark times. He is still God. He is still faithful. He is still love. 2 Corinthians 9:10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, I hadn't really looked at this verse in this version before. I'm using the NLT today. It talks about an increase in our resources, but what is the result of that, or should be the result of the increase of our resources?
Generosity.
Yes, it should produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And I have to say this for our little church. You people are some of the most generous giving people I have ever met. And thank you for all that you do for the church, for each other, for God. Third thing, there will be a harvest if we don't give up. You know the verse in Galatians 6:9. Who can recite it? Don't be weary, because that's right. Basically, if we don't give up, we win. There will be a harvest. So don't give up praying. Don't give up standing, because God is faithful. His timing may not be my timing. It rarely is. I'll just be honest. But if God did what I wanted him to do, we'd probably all be in a big mess. It's better for me to learn his timing and to follow his timing, and the same for all of us. Because I've got questions I don't have answers to. Do you? And sometimes it's just not our business. And that's a hard thing, because we think we deserve answers. But then I remember who God is. And I think, I'm blessed that he talks to me. But I don't deserve anything from him. Especially answers to questions. But, you know, sometimes he blesses us and gives us those answers. Maybe with a Bible verse, maybe with a card from a friend, maybe something, just something deep in our spirit that he assures us of, because he's a good God. Number four is, never forget we have a miracle working God. Even in the hardest times, look for the miracle, because that's who he is. Psalm 105 verse 5 says, remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. And sometimes it's hard, when life is hard, to see the miracles. But that's when we need to remember them, because God is still very, very good. And number five, what we do now determines the future. Yes, into eternity, but also the here and now, for us and for others. It is very important in the Word. God says, I don't know how many times, to pass God's truth to the next generation. And that doesn't mean only your children. Kathy, who's back there in Children's Church, doesn't have any children. But she's joining with the parents and the grandparents, passing on God's truth to the next generation. I don't have any children, but I have lots of nieces and nephews. Some giant nieces and nephews. And I consider it my responsibility to encourage them in their faith. And I'm so blessed when I see them take steps. Like when my littlest giant nephew on his basketball shoes put on Christ alone. They could put anything on their shoes, and he put Christ alone. That's awesome. Psalm 78, 5 and 6 says, "For he issued, he is God, his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And in turn, they will teach their own children." The young people today get a bad rap because most of them didn't grow up in churches at all. And yet we expect them to act morally. We expect them to act when they don't have any plumb line to keep them straight. And yet look at what God is doing on college campuses, and I'm not talking about the demonstrations. You have to search for these stories, but there are revivals taking place on college campuses because the young people are hungry for the truth. Young people are really good at detecting hypocrites. It's like they have these hypocrite sensors. And that's why some of them who have come to churches have walked away, because they couldn't find genuine truth. Now, I happen to think we're all hypocrites about something, because there's not one of us here who actually lives perfectly what we believe. And that isn't that really the definition of hypocrisy? Now, we may not do it intentionally, but there's not one of us who lives up to everything we believe. But we try to be genuine and honest about that, and not pretend that we're better than we are. It's all God's grace. If there's anything that's good in any one of us, it's Jesus. I shudder to think, you know, think of yourself before you met Jesus. Some of you were probably some pretty nice people then. I was not. I was not very nice. We won't go there, though, but by the grace of God, I'm very thankful. Psalm 145:4 says, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." So we can apply history to ourselves, and that's why it's important to know the right history. Because God laid a foundation here in the United States of America, and he still has a plan for America. What makes, sometimes you hear, "Oh, America is exceptional," that phrase. It's not because of the beautiful landscape, although as I have traveled around the United States, it's amazing all the different climates and landscapes that we are blessed with. It's not because we have rich resources, although we do. It's not just the form of government, but it's the fact that the foundation started with a covenant with God. Yes, the Constitution, Declaration, very important, but without that first covenant, they probably wouldn't have happened, I don't think. And I don't believe that the United States will fulfill its mission until we renew that covenant. That's why we pray for our leaders. Now, the church has the peace in that. We're the ones who know we need to pray for that. That's why we have our first Friday prayer meetings. We have to pray for this nation. It's not about politics. Politics aren't going to save anybody. It's what we know that's going to save this nation. And God did and does have a call on the United States of America. And it says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and his call cannot ever be withdrawn. Some of us memorize that, are without repentance, but that's what it means. The calling on America to be a land, to give glory to God and advance the Christian faith is still there. It doesn't mean that we hate other faiths. No. There's a story that Karen Gramke shared with the women a little while ago about a tradition and five kernels of corn. I don't know, ladies, if you read what she had attached to it, but she also attached a historical version of that same story, and I'm going to close with that this morning. We know the first winter, the pilgrims, some more than half of them die. And the problem, one of the problems was that the seeds they brought from England did not thrive here. And so they didn't do well. The soil was different, the climate was different. And they learned from the Native Americans about a new crop, corn. But it took time, as I mentioned earlier, the spring and summer of 1623 was the starving time. They'd planted corn that spring, but the weather that year was unusually hot and dry, and the corn began to wither. Tradition says that for food, each person only received 5 kernels of parched corn a day. And William Bradford wrote along with that, for 2 or 3 months, they had fish and water. In desperation, one hot summer day, they went to the top of a hill to pray to God for relief. Now, this is true. That very night, a soft rain began to fall. The drought was broken, the crop was saved, and the harvest of 1623, every field produced abundant corn. Finally, after 3 years, 3 long, hard years, the famine was over. And during harvest season, up until today, there's such a thing called the Mayflower Society. And what their members do is they remember those desperate times with 5 kernels of corn. They don't remember just the hard times, but they remember the foundation the pilgrims laid. A freedom to worship, government by consent of the people, individual ownership and enterprise, willingness to fight for one's belief, and 5, an everlasting trust in God. That's our foundation. That's what our nation was built upon. As I've been thinking about that, I believe God wants to challenge us today. And so I brought something for you. I'm going to ask Carolee to have everybody take a bag. And in this bag is 5 kernels of corn. I wouldn't suggest eating it. I want to challenge you, and I believe this challenge is from the Lord. I'm giving you 5 kernels of corn, not to remember the national freedoms, although it's good to remember those things. I want you to think of each kernel as a person in your life who needs Jesus, or who needs more of Jesus. Now, don't make it all family members, because I could probably have a whole bag of corn for one side of my family. One side of my family seems like they're really solid in their faith. The other side, not so much. But only 5. And what I'm going to ask you to do is don't you pick them. Start by praying and asking God to give you the five names. Why? Why do you think? See, who I want to reach out to might not be who God's already reaching out to. Because God is at work. And I believe there are way more, of course. And five is really a lot when you think about it, when I'm asking you to do. But I want you to hang on to these kernels of corn in this little bag. And if you want to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the names in the bag when God gives them to me. And I'm going to start by praying for these people. Now, there are lots of people we pray for on a regular basis, but I'm asking you to make this a specific focus. And to make yourself available in these people's lives as God leads you. There might be some of these five that all God says is pray. I shouldn't say all, that's the most important thing. There may be one person that God says you need to strengthen your relationship so you can have good conversations with. There may be a person that he says do more. This is not about a rule or a law. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. I am challenging you to let the Holy Spirit use you in this next year. And I want you to hang on to these seeds in this bag for a year. That might be kind of hard. You know, my office at home doesn't look as good as my one here. And the one here could use a little work. But I believe by next fall we will see a harvest. These don't all have to be people who don't know God at all. They could be some that just need a little boost. And it might, like I say, it might just come in prayer. And you may never see all of the fruit. We may just be a planter, as the word says, or we may just be watering somebody. But God gets the increase. And I believe if you take God's challenge today, in a year, we're going to see some harvest. In less than a year, we're going to see some harvest. Luke 8:15, I'm going to close with this last verse. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. So my prayer for each one of us is that His word indeed has fallen on good soil and will continue to fall on good soil. Because I know you have people on your heart that you want to see come to the Lord. Make sure they're the ones God is working on. Now, don't stop praying for them if God's put them on your heart already or they're just on your heart. But the key is be directed by God. To more consciously, every time we see these, I'm going to hang these in my office at home. So I spend a lot of time in there. So every time I see it, I'm going to remember to pray for one of those people or to reach out or to do something because it's harvest time. His command was what? Go into all the world and make disciples. Now the world's a pretty big place. I'm not asking you to go on a missions trip. What I'm asking you is to be aware of your world and volunteer to be one of God's special instrument, like Squanto was, and see what God will do in 1 year of praying, seeking Him, and following what He says for five people. That may not seem like enough seeds of corn for what we want to see. But looking in the past year, Has anybody brought one person to Jesus? So five is a kind of big number to be working on. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, Jesus only went where he was told to go. And that's our key. Who is it, Lord, in my circle that you're already working on? That my prayers can be added to? That my relationship with them can make a difference? Because God's got good things, and time is getting shorter. I don't ever want anybody to say to me, why didn't you tell me? You knew, why didn't you tell me? Are you ready to see a harvest in your life? Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you for the promises in your word. And we promise you that, we thank you that there's that promise that there's no other foundation than Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us today that, Lord, you would pick who each kernel of corn would represent in our lives. And, Lord, I volunteer. And I hope a lot of you will volunteer to be used by God in this next year, however you want to use us in the lives of the people that you're already working in. Bless each one of us, Lord God, as we spend time with friends and family on this Thanksgiving. But most of all, we're thankful to you. We bless your name. We thank you for today. Continue to lead and guide and comfort in Jesus' name. Amen.